Isaiah 53, we'll have maybe seven studies here, the first Sunday of every month. We've studied this before, so trying to go deeper, having additional study to meditate on this. So let's read the chapter, and I'm just going to take the first three verses this morning. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And Tom, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now, this was written about 700 B.C., and this is, you might say, the gospel according to Isaiah. He's a prophet. And most definitely, you see the unsearchable riches of Christ in this chapter. You see the glory of Jesus, not the glory that maybe the Jews were anticipating the Messiah would come with, and which he will come with someday, in power and great glory, but the glory of his condescension, his humility, and you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And when we see his grace as he was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. This is very deep and something which we cannot fathom. And we want to come to this as unholy ground where we realize what we're looking at here. You know, we're looking at the suffering Savior. We're looking at God in the flesh laying his life down for our sins. Can you grasp that one? You have to believe it to be saved. And so it's a weighty thing. So may God the Holy Spirit open our understanding as we look at this section of Scripture, as we would see Jesus as we look at this section of Scripture. Now, you might have noticed in the reading that you had the sufferings of Christ that's predominant here. But towards the end, you have the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. Or, as it's put in 1 Peter 1:11, there's the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, he's in glory. But he endured the suffering, as we've heard well in Ben's study in the book of Hebrews, very much on that, on the cross. You may recall in Luke 24 on the Emmaus Road where Jesus was opening the scriptures to those disciples, showing them it behooved Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory. So this had to be. This is no afterthought. This is God's way. This is God's will. And I think we sang about that, one of those hymns, the first service. And thy will be done. He submitted, didn't he, to the Father's cup. And the reason he had to die is because the wages of sin is death, and we are all sinners, and if we were going to be saved, we had to have somebody who would die, or we would die eternally in the lake of fire. So it's wonderful, isn't it, that God withheld not his only Son, delivered him up for us all, the spotless Lamb of God. So there's so much in this chapter. So this is going to be partway introduction, and then we'll go into verses 1 through 3 today. Now, how do we know that this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we have three verses referring to it in the New Testament. Let's look at one just now. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, this is where Philip, the evangelist, was called to reach an Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer of Ethiopia. And the Holy Spirit directed him to this man. This man was, he had a copy of the scriptures, and probably a well-to-do man, an important man in Ethiopia. And he's riding in his carriage, probably had a chauffeur. And then he's called by the Holy Spirit. Philip is called to reach him. In chapter 8, verse 32, notice, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is it, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now that's Isaiah 53:7-8, referring to Jesus as the lamb. You know the picture, the sacrificial lamb. Well, Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, John the Baptist said. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There you have it. So we know this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. A lamb is defenseless. You know, a lamb submits. And so Jesus submitted voluntarily, though, to the suffering of the cross. So this, we know, refers to Jesus. He's the suffering servant here. And we want to know this about him. We want to know the Lord, right? In fact, it all begins with personal trust in him, doesn't it, as our Savior. And it includes this, that he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. You have to come by way of the cross to be saved. And we're going to take communion, and we have open communion. Anybody's willing to, free to take it, but you want to make sure you've put your faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God. If we have, to you who believe, he is precious. Some very precious, isn't there? Considering the suffering, because we know, like Paul said, he loved me. He gave himself for me. He died for our sins. The greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends, Jesus said. He did that. He was a man, too. He's God, but man who suffered. I believe he felt it all more keenly than any other man because his senses weren't dulled by sin at all. And so Jesus went through this for you and I. Well, let's get into the text now. Notice how it starts out in verse 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now that's a question, isn't it? Who has believed it? A lot of people profess it. They believe in Jesus. Who has really believed it? And this, of course, is referring to Israel. even though Jesus came unto his own what? Received him not. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe who he was. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Yes, I am. Blasphemy, they said. Crucify. So who has believed our report in reference to Israel? And let's go to Romans chapter 10. You know, that's the issue. You had to believe the report. You could universally apply this one. It's not just to the Jews. Who has really believed the report? That this is the way of salvation. That this is why Jesus came. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But let me read the context. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now before that, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, it's a most serious thing, brethren, when people hear the word of God and they don't believe it. That's a condemning thing. And the message is, you're a savor of life unto life or death unto death. There's no neutral ground. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, for Israel, they had much light. Israel had the oracles of God. Israel had these prophecies of the Messiah coming, and that he would die, and that he would rise again, and he would come in glory. But they rejected him. And please go to John chapter 12, where again Isaiah is quoted. In John chapter 12, verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? By the way, it's to those that believe that see this, right? And God's arm is his power, which we'll see. But unbelief is blind. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now that's Isaiah 6. That's a judicial blinding that came on Israel because they rejected. And so man has a free will, but they didn't believe it. So who has believed our report? That's the question today. Where do you stand with Jesus? Have you really trusted in him as your personal Savior? It's one thing to have an assent to a fact. You can make a profession. You can even have the right answer, the right words. You can agree to the doctrinal statement. It's got to be with the heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made, and that's to God. Who hath believed our report? Do you believe it? You believe the report? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now let's look at the report. What is the message here? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm. Now that's an amazing statement, and you have it several times in Isaiah. And that's his power. That's his active strength. And let's consider, for instance, Isaiah 52 verse 10, we have it, key passage, Isaiah 52:10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now that's definitely talking about Christ, and it's explained there in Isaiah 53, he bared his holy arm. And by the way, you probably know this in Psalm 8, David looks up into the heavens and he considers the vastness of them, and he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And he talks about the stars, the work of thy fingers. You know, in 6 days, God created heavens and earth, literally, and then he rested. And it's quite extensive, you know. But that was his finger work. In contrast to bearing his arm in salvation, God being manifest in the flesh, humbling himself, going to the cross, agonizing death, and he knew that's why he came, had that shadow of the cross over his life, going willingly and suffering the untold agony. And I would, I think, rightly say, suffered more than any man. And now the physical suffering, many have gone through the physical suffering, but we know Jesus was more than that. It was a spiritual suffering. It was the wrath of God. It was the cup the Father had given him. And so the arm of the Lord is an amazing thing, the power of God that brought salvation to you and I. You know, many people object to the fact that salvation is easy if it's just by faith, and they think they've got to do something. And it is easy, because it is just by faith. I want to state that. And however, if you really believe you're born of God and there's a change in your life. But here's the point. It wasn't easy for God. And he did the work completely. It is finished, he said. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So what? Nothing else could be added to what Jesus accomplished, but just to believe in that. Now please go to Isaiah. Let's see, do we go here yet? 51:5. It says, "My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust." Trusting in God's power, trusting in God's strength. The salvation is of the Lord. One more, Isaiah 63:12. Again, we see the arm of the Lord. Isaiah 63:12. "That led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name." Now that's a picture of redemption for Israel coming out of Egypt. He saved them by blood and by power. And so, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now let's take this into the New Testament, knowing that the arm of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was his suffering. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Now notice that, the cross. Verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now the gospel, Romans 1:16, is called the power, the Greek word dunamos, something like that, and from which we get dynamite, and it's got the power to save you when you believe it. It's amazing power, you know, this message of the cross. Now here's the paradox of it. I want to quote McLaren here. "We have a prophetic paradox that the mightiest revelation of the arm of the Lord is in weakness." And you think about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says that Jesus was crucified in weakness. Now, he had all power. "If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross." Could he have done that? Yes, he could have. He could have called 10,000 angels, actually 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. And he could have just spoken the word. He could have spoken the worlds out of existence. But it was power that kept him there in a state of weakness, where he was willing to take the wrath himself and not judge mankind. "So to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The arm of the Lord, the mightiest revelation of the arm of the Lord seen in weakness, in Jesus' willing suffering. It's amazing, don't you think? And it's not like something that the world is looking for, though. It's not like something the Jews were looking for. That's why they didn't believe the report. But this is what was revealed. This is what was predicted. This is what was necessary for us to be saved. to have a suffering Savior. Okay, let's go on in our context. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, we see a description, first of all, of Jesus in his life. And then verse 3, we see a description of Jesus in his death. In his life, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." Now, this is talking about his humanity, obviously. His deity is from everlasting. He has no beginning, no ending. Micah 5:2, "The one born in Bethlehem was from everlasting," it says. He's the Alpha and Omega. But in his humanity, he was born as a child, wasn't he? He grew up as a man. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's called the mystery of godliness, how God could be manifest in the flesh. But what about this growing up? And notice, first of all, it was before him. This is before the Father. The Father's watchful and caring eye is the thought. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's cared for by the Father. But notice, he's a tender plant. And the thought is possibly a shoot from a fallen tree. The book of Job talks about that. Now, notice he goes on to say, "as a root out of a dry ground." Now, the fallen tree and the dry ground is the line of David, most definitely. Because at the time that Isaiah had written, the line of David had apostatized, and we see that they're not in the place that they should be in faith in the Lord. And in fact, when Jesus was born and the Jews were under Roman dominion, it surely was a time that it didn't look like a king would be born who would come and rule. And so Jesus, he is that root that came out of a dry ground. And please go to Isaiah 11:1, where we see this verified. He came of the line of David. In Isaiah 11:1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And then we see his perfection and how he'll reign in the thousand year, the millennium upon the earth. But he's a tender plant. He's a root out of a dry ground. And now several things could be compared to that I'm realizing I won't have time to turn to. But you see his lowly entrance into the world. He's born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 deals with that. "Bethlehem, though thou be little among the nations," a little town of Bethlehem, special to us. But it was nothing in worldly viewpoint. And also, no room in the inn. He was born in a manger. He was in a cattle trough, probably well taken care of because he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. But the point is, it was a lowly beginning. And Jesus himself, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself human flesh, form and nature." Can't quote the rest of that. "He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh," Romans 8:3. "And he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus had a lowly life. Jesus, he didn't have a home. He was provided for by the, I don't want to use the word charity, but the gifts of others. He died and was buried in a borrowed tomb. And so Jesus, he's a root out of a dry ground. And then going on, the passage says, "He hath no form nor comeliness." The thought meaning, there wasn't anything that outward senses would recognize him as the Messiah. That word comeliness, there was no majesty there. You know, there was no halo around his head. He looked like a Jewish man. Now, some would go too far with that and say that he wasn't, that there was nothing there that would recommend him as the perfect man. Personally, I believe he was the perfect man. This was the perfect man. But my point is, his deity was veiled. And you couldn't tell he was God. You couldn't tell he was the Messiah. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so, remember, Pilate said, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" He didn't look like much. He probably looked something like a peasant, you know, the way he was dressed. And therefore, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Nothing outward that would draw us to himself. Now, to eyes of faith, there was the beauty of holiness, wasn't there? To eyes of faith, those that believe the report, there was had to be such an attraction of this one who was love personified, truth personified. Never man spake like this man. This was a man who had no sin, absolutely holy. And in fact, you look at some of those phrases in the Bible, he's a lily of the valleys, the chiefest of 10,000 to my soul. There's no one like this man. But outwardly speaking, in a visible way of his physical appearance, there was nothing there that would commend him to be the Messiah. So that's his humanity. And out of the root of David, the line of David, and which was fallen at the time, a very lowly life. And even physically speaking, he wasn't 7 foot tall, or wasn't even like Saul, you know, head and shoulders above all the other men. And so that's his humanity. So the arm of the Lord, to whom is it revealed? The arm of the Lord was in lowliness, is the picture here. And he came in humility. Now, the third point, and we see it in verse 3. This is his death, most definitely. This is his suffering. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, let's turn to some passages. Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. Matthew 27, 29. This is referring to man's response to him, but it shows the suffering that he had because of that response. In Matthew 27, 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him, took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And so Jesus was despised. Jesus was spit upon. And Jesus was rejected. Rejected of men. The word means forsaken. No help from man. He came unto his own received him not. Even his disciples fled. And so this is men's reaction in their heart to Jesus Christ. Even the stone which the builders would not allow, the stone which the builders refused, Psalm 118. And then it says, going on, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, this, of course, wasn't just on the cross. This would have been in his life. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." And he wept over Jerusalem. And he sorrowed, something like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 9, "I have continual sorrow in my heart that for Israel." And of course, he desired that they would be saved. So Jesus had that. And Jesus felt the burdens of humanity. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." But also in his life, Jesus suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. So consider, actually we can't comprehend it, but consider one who's absolutely holy to be in such a sinful world and the ongoing suffering and the sorrow that that would cause, that Jesus went through that. How about all the misunderstandings? You know, all the disappointments, people rejecting him, Peter denying him even though he repented, Judas betraying him. Look at all that Jesus went through, tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. And so it was a painful endurance that Jesus went through as a man of sorrows. Lamentations 1 says, "Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" But I believe the greatest sorrow would have been because of his love to Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, we know God overruled that for good, and it was his plan that Jesus would die, and the predetermined counsel of God that he would die upon the cross, but he was taken by wicked hands and he was crucified. Now, he's a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. The word means disease, but I believe it does. Grief is probably a good rendering here. It no doubt affected him physically, and that which he went through due to the sorrows. So the Lord Jesus, finally we see the last phrase, "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." Now here, brethren, we get into holy ground where there's a description in Isaiah chapter 52, the previous chapter, in verse 13. 52:13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, what that last phrase means, and I want to be reticent about this, because in the Gospels, you notice they have a short phrase, "He was crucified." You know, they don't go into it much. But what this means in the Hebrew is, he didn't look human. You know, this isn't something you could physically portray, or you'd want to physically portray. Jesus' suffering was so great, that was the result. And so we hid, as it were, our faces from him. This would be hard to look at, no doubt due to the beatings and the scourging and then the crucifixion. So, let's say it reverently, and don't want to go into that so much, but we have that revealed there. And then he was despised. It means there was a loathing him, a detestation of him, and we esteemed him not. We estimated him as nothing, is the thought. And let's go to Isaiah 49:7. 49:7. "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise," now future glory, "princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." So in many of these passages, you have the suffering and you have the glory. But the cross came before the crown. And the suffering was very, very extreme. And so they didn't think Jesus dear and worthy. No esteem there. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but you know the next verse. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows." Verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Later in the same chapter, verse 9, there was no sin in this one. He didn't suffer because of his sin. Now we could say, who killed Jesus? You know, was it the Jews that delivered him up? Was it the Romans who designed a torturous death of crucifixion? Was it you and I? Was it our sins that every lash of the scourge, every beating that was given, the nails, it was our sins that put Jesus on the cross. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus went through that suffering for you and I, that we might be saved. Who hath believed our report? That's what you have to believe. And so, you want to believe the report, the arm of the Lord, the revelation that there is in Jesus Christ, this lowly one, this man of sorrows, this one acquainted with grief, this one who so suffered, but not on his for his own account, but for ours, that we might be saved. And there's no one else who could have done this. There's no one else but the spotless Lamb of God who could have taken away the sins of the world. And so, if you haven't come to Him yet, if you haven't acknowledged, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and you abandon any self-trust and any self-righteousness, and you just rest by faith in Jesus' finished work, this would be a good time to do it. Because, as Ben said, His arms are open. He's willing and able to save all that come unto Him. And so, but we want to make sure we believe the report. Believe the report. It's based on the Word of God. This is the absolute truth. And it's, the amazing thing is, the same one that was judged for our sins, he rose again the third day. And He is ascended. And He is in glory in heaven. And He's going to come back. And He is the judge. And He's the one before whom everyone will stand. So what will you do with Jesus? What do you think of Him? And you know, what is our response? We want to believe Him. And if we're in communion, of course, we want to thank Him. We want to worship Him. We want to live for Him. We want to love Him. And so much goes back to the cross, doesn't it? Is there any sorrow like His sorrow? You know, is there anyone who's done such for us? No one else has done this. So this is our opportunity, brethren, to thank the Lord. And I'm going to ask Ben if you lead us in prayer and pray for this communion service.